How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Psalm 139:17. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:103. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're so thankful that you love us and that we are the recipients of your magnificent grace. Grace in salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace that will one day take us to our eternal home. We're here now to study. We pray that these moments will be for all of us precious moments as we open our minds, our hearts, to your wonderful word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. On the screen we see it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his much love, wherewith he loved us. Ephesians 2, 4. At the first session, we dealt with the subject. God is consistent. God is faithful. God is stable. All of this from this magnificent verse, Ephesians 2, 4. Now, this may seem to be a strange subject, but here it is. Nothing related to everything. Nothing related to everything. I'll give you a few seconds to think about what I'm saying. Nothing related to everything. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul emphasized nothing related to everything. Our verse of Scripture today emphasizes nothing related to everything. On the screen you see Romans 5:12, which says, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, so to all men death passed, inasmuch as all sinned. If everything finds nothing, what is the purpose of everything? If everything finds nothing, what is the purpose of everything? I believe the answer to that would be to make nothing everything. Now, you'll have to really see what I'm saying. If everything finds nothing, what is the purpose of everything? And the answer to that, to make nothing everything. In other words, when God looked upon you and me, he saw zero. But he saw zero with a tremendous potential. He saw what we could be by his tremendous, redemptive, transforming power. Are you listening? Do you see that? Wow. There's no question in our minds today that God is everything. No hesitation to say that. God is everything. We realize that we are actually nothing. And that's the reason why this scripture here says, therefore, as through one man sin, not sins, sin, singular, entered into the world, and through sin, death. And so to all men, death passed, inasmuch as all sinned. Now, you know me well enough to know that I like to take verbs and just chew them like putting them in a blender and blending. That's what I'm saying here in Romans 5:12. The Apostle Paul is telling us it's through one man, Adam 1, that sin entered into the world. We have the Greek word harmatia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Therefore, through one man, anthropos, sin entered into the world. I love this word. It lets me see what happened. That Adam 1 is the federal head of the universe. And the scripture says that it is through Adam 1 that disobedience came, depravity came, sin came. Not sins, plural, sin, singular. By one man, sin entered into the world. Many, many years ago, I learned in baby Greek that the word erchomai is a word which means to come, to go. And then over the years, I learned that there are various prepositions. And many times you'll find a word in the Greek language, and it'll have its suffixes, endings, but it also so often have a prefix, something at the beginning of the word. When I got to this word, I was able to see that it has E-I-S at the beginning. It has the word erchomai, which means to come and to go. And then it says E-I-S. Through one man, sin entered into the world. And when I look at this word sin, I see that it is H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Harmartia. On the screen now, you're going to see that word transliterated. I took it from the Greek and put it into the English letters. This is what you call transliteration, taking the Greek letters and putting them into English letters so that we can see it. So it is the word H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. That's one way. Or H-A-M-A-R-T-E-M-A. Or the verb harmateno. H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O. You don't have any trouble with that. When you look at it with me, and I'm reading these letters to you, you're able to see that the letters that I'm reading in the second word are similar to the letters in the first word. The letters that I'm reading in the third word are similar to the letters in the first word. You don't have any trouble with that. I'm not trying to make it difficult. I'm trying to help you see. This word, in various forms, occurs at least 250 times and is the most common way in the New Testament to express the subject of sin. So if you're going to find it in the original language, why don't we deal with it? This word is in various forms, occurring at least 250 times. It's the most common way that you can find in the New Testament to express the concept of sin. People have a lot of trouble with the word sins, S-I-N-S, but the problem is not S-I-N-S, the problem is S-I-N, sin, our sin nature. The central idea of this word sin, S-I-N, simply means to miss the mark. The word is used several ways. It can refer to general sin or wrongdoing, as in John 8:21, or it can deal with specific acts of sin, as in Matthew 12:31, 1 John 5:16. The Apostle Paul also used it to personify an ungodly power that can control people. Oh, what in the world are we saying now? Please notice what I've just said. The word means miss the mark. The word is used several ways. It can refer to general sin of wrongdoing in John 8:21, or specific acts of sin in Matthew 12:31, 1 John 5:16. But the Apostle Paul also used the word to personify an ungodly power that can control people. An ungodly power that can control people. It also refers to the inward element that produces wrongdoing, as in Romans 3:9 and Romans 7 and verse 13. I don't want to keep you long. I just want you to see something while we're together. The word that I showed you a few moments ago is found here in Romans 5:12, and it is the word hamartia. There you see it in the English. There you see it in the Greek. Hamartia entered the world, Romans 5:12 says, by Adam. Adam 1. So we all are understanding of the fact that there's an Adam 1 who disobeyed. Mankind became depraved. We understand that there's an Adam 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed God's plan, went to the cross, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and provided salvation for mankind. So we discover then, when you go to Romans 5:12, that this Adam 1 disobeyed God, disregarded His instruction. In other words, this first Adam missed the mark and fell short. There you have a meaning of that word. Ultimately, this mark of perfection is nothing short of the perfection of God's character, the ultimate aim of God's spiritual children. And as sinners, we all know in Romans 3:23, which says, you can quote it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means that all fall short of God's glory. God's laws give us a knowledge of hamartia, or sin. Notice what I've just put down here for you to see. God's laws, the Word of God, gives us a knowledge of hamartia, or sin. We must not continue in such sin, as Romans tells us, but repent, be forgiven, have our sins blotted out. So when we look at the word sin, it means missing the mark, but it also means to be unrighteous. The word is used in several different ways, such as iniquity. It means not being right with God. What I get so excited about, folks, let me tell you this. You can have words in the original language. It'll mean something. And then you'll look at that word in the original language and you'll see a little A, which is called an alpha privative. And whatever the word is, it means the direct opposite of that. And so if you find the word righteous, and then you find a little A at the beginning, it means unrighteous, not righteous. That's what you have here. The word A-D-I-K-O-S, adikos, means a righteousness that's been taken away by the A. No righteousness. Adikia literally means not right and denotes injustice or dishonesty. It is the comprehensive term for a wrong situation, wrongdoing between individuals. The human tongue is a world of iniquity, the Bible says in James 3:6. In other words, God rejects workers involved in iniquity, Luke 13:27, and commands us to depart from iniquity, 2 Timothy 2:19. Now, we're not going to spend much time here, but I want you to see that you and I can look at ourselves and know that we sin and we disobey, and we're oftentimes not in harmony with our Lord. And so we can be classified as being unrighteous, not righteous, not right. We turn the coin over and we see on the other side that God is righteous. Romans 9:14. And He expects us to be like Him. You remember that little song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus? All I ask, to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like Him. Learned that years ago. God is righteous. Romans 9:14. He expects us to be like Him. So this means that God will forgive and God will cleanse us from unrighteousness if we're willing to confess our sins and ask Him for forgiveness. All right. We've seen the word righteous. Another word is the word trespass. Now, most of you have followed me and I've read scripture for you, and we've come across this word trespass. Well, when you look at it in the original language, it is paratome, P-A-R-A-T-O-P-T-O-M-A. The word occurs at least 23 times. And you have a compound word here. Para means one thing, and then tome means something else. Para means aside, and pipto means to fall. So when you put the two together, it refers to a false step. It refers to a blunder. It refers to a side slip. It refers to lapse or deviation. The failure to maintain godly conduct by the resistance of temptation. I've said to you many times, when you walked into the auditorium today, while you were walking in here, one foot was down on the ground or floor and the other was in the air. And at that particular point of time, folks, you were depending upon balance. In fact, you took the step to the next by balance. Many people, and sometimes this happens to me, and that is I get out of balance. Have you ever had that problem? Some of you have. But anyway, here it is. To false step, to blunder, to side slip, to deviate, the failure to maintain godly conduct by resistance to temptation. So God's plan is for us to begin our journey of spiritual walking and keep our balance, and knowing that only God can help us have our balance correct. Perhaps the most familiar use of the term Jesus uses with His disciples, the example prayer to His disciples when He said, "Forgive men their trespasses." Jesus was delivered to death for our trespasses. Through our acceptance of His sacrifice, who died in our place, our trespasses, our offenses, are not imputed to us. And that's the reason why the scripture is so beautiful when it says, when we were dead in our sins, we were brought back to life through God's grace and forgiven by Christ's sacrifice, Ephesians 1:7, 2:1, and 5. Our Christian task, then, is to help those overtaken in any trespass. And that's the reason why in the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian believers and says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. It doesn't say to be arrogant. It doesn't say to be rude or mean or cruel, but to be helpful to individuals who need help when they realize that they've fallen and not in proper relationship to God. The word trespass. The scripture says through the fall trespass of Israel, God has brought salvation to the Gentiles. I have to hasten. We've looked at the word righteous or unrighteous. We've looked at the word trespass. Now let's look at one more word quickly. It's the word iniquity. I want you to see this. I'm going to read the letters out to you and then you tell me, not out loud, but you tell me what it means. If you have a word for law, which is nomos, N-O-M-O-S, another word, nomia, and if you put a little A in front of it, it would be no law or lawless. And that would be iniquity. Lawlessness is the Greek word anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A. Nomos is the word for law. Here we have the word A-N-O-M-O-S. This word is used at least 15 times and literally means no law. Iniquity, no law. So it's usually translated iniquity in the King James Version and lawlessness in the New King James. Though in 1 John 3:4, which contains perhaps the best known definition of sin, it is translated transgression. Even outwardly religious professing Christians who may do many times wonderful things fall under God's judgment if they continue to practice lawlessness. That's found in Matthew 7:23. We're looking at different words. The Pharisees, for instance, were prime examples of those who seem to be religious, but in reality were full of anomia, ungodliness. Such lawlessness is prophesied to be the dominant spirit of the time immediately before Jesus Christ comes again. Now I'm going to be stopping here. I want you to go back and see something. God's transforming power is everything. Ephesians 2:4 starts off, but God. Whatever's happened before, now it says, but God, which is a conjunction of contrast. Here we see God as consistent, faithful, stable, which we've emphasized in the first session, with a willingness through grace to take nothing, you and me, nothing, and beautifully transform into something. He takes the initiative. Notice, he takes the initiative. I want to close by showing you something. Do you think for one moment that God is happy? He is. He desires for us to be happy. Would you say that God is stable? Yes. He desires that we be stable. He desires that for the rest of us. He desires this, and it's described in our verse today, Ephesians 2:4. He's rich in mercy. He is described as having much love for us. And the question that I have for you is, how do you really, really explain how much God loves us? I think you would say that the expression of God's love for us would be in what he did for us on the cross. Would you agree? In other words, he went to the cross and died on the cross and was buried and came forth out of the grave, and he ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. And what he did, when he did all of that, he brought to the Heavenly Father complete satisfaction. And I'm going to ask you a question quickly. And you'll have to answer this, and I want to know whether or not you passed. I'll ask you after the service. Did you pass this test or did you fail it? On Wednesday night, you're going to be hearing about this. But there's something that took place. When Jesus Christ died and was buried, came forth out of the grave and ascended, and the Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." What was God actually saying to Jesus at that time? I'll tell you what he was saying. He was saying, "I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with what you've done." And there's a word, a technical word, a theological word that describes that. Some of you may know it. If you don't know it, you're going to know about it as of Wednesday night. The word is propitiation. And that word means satisfaction. Oh, how magnificent that word is. And you'll be hearing about it. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, his willingness to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross to die for our sins. And we understand without doubt that the Heavenly Father was satisfied with everything that Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross and paid for our sins. And we realize that while we're coming to the close of this service today, there may be someone out there who's never yet accepted Jesus Christ, but they could do it right now because Jesus said, "I'm the way." He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways." He said, "I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me," which tells us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the way to get there is by prayer, simply to ask him to save. Because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a simple prayer, a prayer for salvation. And Father, we pray that at this moment, no matter where people are, anywhere in this world, if they'll only do that, you will save their souls. What a great, magnificent change could come right now in individuals' lives if they'll trust you. And we thank you for that fact that you said you'd do it. You don't lie. You tell us the truth. And we believe that there could be many right now accepting you as their Savior and becoming born again into your magnificent family. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.